I re-emphasize that next week, if you bring a first-timer, they eat for free. We appreciate Carl's offer that he will share it with his three friends on Facebook. That's nice. But the problem is they all live in Cambodia, so they're probably not going to be here next week. But anyway, we do appreciate that. He's smiling like a possum now that I said that. But next week, they eat for free. If you bring someone for the first time, they eat for free. So anyway, please do that. Today, we're going to continue where we've been. We've been talking about Christianity and Christian growth, growing up in our faith. And even more than that, changing in our faith, or seeing our character change because of our faith, or seeing our convictions change because of our faith, or seeing God by His grace liberate us from sin that has perhaps entangled us for decades because of our faith. And my challenge lately has been, you don't see a lot of that. The truth of the matter is, you know, most, whether believer or not believer, just basically remain the same. We don't see a lot of just character transformation in the church. And I think if you look at the scriptures, we should be asking the question, why? Where we started a couple of weeks ago was in Colossians. And I read, we studied these verses a couple of weeks ago in Colossians chapter 2. And this is in the New Living Translation. It says this. It says, now just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Christ. Let your lives be built on Christ. Then your faith will grow. Then you will grow strong in the faith you were taught, and you will overflow with thanksgiving. So what we're really talking about is the overflow in your life. What is overflowing out of you? You know what's overflowing out of you because it comes out of you when somebody cuts in front of you in your car. You find out very quickly what is coming out of you. When someone crosses you, when someone disagrees with you, when someone says something against you that you do not like, what comes out of your mouth? Is it a thanksgiving that you know that God in His grace has freed me from having to worry about what you think about me? Or do you really care what other people think? How liberating would it be if you could live a life that was not affected or impacted by what other people thought or said about you? I think in Christianity, we've been offered that. I think we've been offered to live a life that all that really cares is what's going to happen when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Outside of that, nothing really matters. You can mess up my day, but you can't mess up my eternity. And there's something really secure about that. There's something really hopeful about that. So today, we're going to look at the concept of spiritual warfare and how that impacts our change and our growth. Because I think that even in the church, sometimes we're falling prey to being listening more to what the enemy says than what Christ says. And so let me give you a couple of instructions. First of all, we're going to be in Ephesians, but look at this text. This is Jesus. He's talking to Peter, and Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I mean, that's kind of scary, right? I mean, we already know the story of Job, and actually in the story of Job, Satan doesn't ask permission for Job. God offers Job. I mean, Satan just comes in, you know, kind of hanging out and wanting to mess with somebody, I guess. And God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And that's concerning. You know, but this one, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And what you want the next verse to be is, but I'm not going to let him do that. You're good. Hey, I wouldn't worry a whole lot about it. I've got it. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm going to pray for you. Like, gee, thanks. So rather than stopping the enemy from this particular sifting, Jesus says, oh, you're going to get sifted, but you will be prayed for. That's Jesus' answer. And then he says this, what is he praying? Is he praying that Peter will be unscathed? That's not what he prays. He says, I'm praying that you will stand firm in your faith regardless of what he brings your way. So Jesus actually prays for Peter's faith. not for Peter's happiness, not for Peter's well-being, not for Peter's bank accounts. He just says, I'm going to pray for your faith. You're going to need it. Good luck. Now, Peter later on says this. He says, this is to the church and ultimately to us. It says, be sober in spirit and be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. And then he says the same thing, firm in your faith. So the exhortation both times regarding the enemy is a strong faith. Knowing things like, I know that nothing can separate me from God. I know that I've already been forgiven. I'm knowing that if I am feeling accusations coming against me, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So they cannot separate me because there's nothing that can separate me. There's got to be something underneath that faith that is going to allow me to stand firm when he comes after me. Right? Because biblically speaking, we believe that this happens. People outside of the church probably think we're crazy. You know why they think we're crazy? Because they've been duped by the schemes of the devil. It's interesting that the reason they think we're crazy is because this is working. And so they'll never, ever, probably outside of a movement of Jesus on their behalf, they'll never see it. We need to be able to see. He says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences that you are suffering are being accomplished by your brethren in the world. And look at this next part. After you've suffered for a little while. So there's also an impact here. There's an impact to the roaring lion. It can affect your life. His move can affect your life, but it doesn't have to affect your faith. And so that's what we'll be looking at over the next couple of minutes. So here's the struggle. It says in Ephesians 6:10. And by the way, if you studied Ephesians before, you know that by the time you get to this point in Ephesians, there's a lot of other things that you already know. By the time you get to chapter 6 in Ephesians, you know that, I've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ Jesus. I've been sealed with the Spirit in Christ Jesus. I've been raised from death to life in Christ Jesus. I've been taken out from under the wrath of God in Christ Jesus. I have now been reconciled to God through Christ, through the blood of the cross. I know all of those things to be true. Now, I heard a wise man once say, and this may be beyond your comprehension, although I've said this before, and that is in Paul's writing, the verb tensing, the indicative always precedes the imperative. I know most of y'all know what that means, but I'll explain it anyway. Most of you, the indicative precedes the imperative. What's your next point? What that means is that Paul is always very careful to tell you who you are in Christ before he tells you what to do in Christ. Your position, understanding who you are, is always taught before he ever says, now go get them. And sometimes if we're not careful, we preachers, we just want to get you busy. We'll get you busy before you even know why. But he wants you to know you've got all of these things in Christ. Now he says, now be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he says, and this is the exhortation, this is the command, put on the full armor of God. That's what he's asking us to do. You know who you are. You know what's been done on your behalf. You know what Jesus has done on your behalf. Now you need to get ready. Don't just sit around and let go and let God. You got to, at some level, begin to take responsibility for your own Christian faith. Before this, in chapter 4 and 5, he's telling us all these things we've got to take off and all these things we've got to put on. You got to take off anger. You got to take off bitterness. You got to put on love. You got to put on peace. You got to take off the things that you're constantly dealing with, things like anger, things like hostility, things like vengeance. You can't wear those things as a Christian. They're not yours to wear anymore. That's your old clothing. That's your old closet. You've been called to put on Christ, put on love, put on faith, put on patience, put on self-control, put on gentleness, put on goodness. That's what we've been called to wear in the Christian faith. I was just airdropped a picture of Moses' granddaughter. It just showed up on my screen, but it didn't show up on your screen. It's very beautiful. Anyway, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to, why? So that you can stand firm, and here it is, against the obvious work of the devil. Is that what it says? It's a scheme. I mean, I've got a friend in Greenville, and he's an attorney, and one of the things his law firm does is they go after the people that have duped others through Ponzi schemes. I mean, he is going after a $90 million scheme, a $100 million scheme, and a $300 million scheme. Why did the people end up in that situation? They were schemed. What happens when we're schemed? We don't know we're being schemed. Somebody comes in, but if somebody comes to you and says, hey, if you invest in me, I can give you a 70% return, you're being schemed. But quite often we're like, no, but it sounds, you know, I'm going to try this anyway, a scheme or no scheme. Maybe I'll get away with it. That's what will begin to happen. The devil is a schemer. His work is not obvious. The scriptures say in Corinthians, he disguises himself as an angel of light. He could stand up here and preach right now, and most of us would say, amen. He's doing it in pulpits all over America every Sunday morning. He is influencing the content of the sermon to be me-centered and not Christ-centered, to be you-centered and not cross-centered. He does it all day, every day, and he does it with the Bible. He uses the Bible, just not in context. With Adam and Eve in the garden, he used God's words to tempt them. With Jesus in the wilderness, he used the Psalms to tempt him. He knows the Bible way better than anybody in this room knows the Bible. And he can use it in a way to scheme you. He can use it in a way to deceive you. Now, if he doesn't have to use the Bible, he won't. Maybe with you, he'll just use money. Or maybe with you, he'll just use something else. Influence. Relationship. Oh, he's good at it. I see people all the time that are believers in relationships with unbelievers. And the devil has made them, I mean, the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, has convinced them that it's okay when the Bible says it's not. That you need to be careful to be equally yoked. I mean, imagine if the most important thing to me is Jesus, and I marry someone who the most important thing to them is just stuff but not Jesus, we're going to have a problem. It doesn't work. But if the most important thing to both of us is Christ, now we've got a foundation regardless of the other loves of our lives. But the schemer comes and says, I wouldn't worry about it. That was for them. That was for another time. He's really good at what he does. Many of us in this room, including me, we may be being duped by him right now. He's a schemer. And so what does he say? You got to put on the armor of God. Why? So that you can stand firm against his schemes. Now, here's the truth. Most of us don't believe what I'm about to read. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Most of us believe it is. You believe your problem is the people in your life. There are some people in this room that think their real problem are the Democrats. And there are other people in this room that think their real problem is the Republicans. And Satan goes, gotcha. There's something bigger going on in the heavenlies. It's a war for the souls of the world. And we get so caught up in the day-in, day-out offensive grind of our culture. And there is a lot of grime there, too. And we let it change us. We let it anger us. Rather than going, Lord, you've called us, really every one of us in this room, at some level or another, if you are a believer, you are a missionary to this world. Whether you are in Zimbabwe or in Myrtle Beach right now, doesn't matter. Your calling is to evangelize and to encourage and to point people to Christ, not get thrown off guard at everything that comes your way. But the schemer wants you to think that it's all about, well, if that person's elected president, then that's it. And then you get all lost in that thought, not realizing that God's the one that raises up kings and God's the one that takes them out. Whether you like it or not, the Bible is so clear on that subject. You're saying, well, did God elect? Yes, and he used our votes to do it. Talk to him one day if you don't like it. You'll get plenty of time with him in eternity. Right now, your job is not to discuss those things. Your job is to tell other people about the risen Lord. And we get taken off. All the enemy wants, all the schemer wants, is to take us off task. That's it. If he can keep you off task, it doesn't matter what it is that gets you off task. Just please get off task. I cannot tell you how many times. I mean, Melissa and I were with a group in Greenville the other night, and we were discussing this with a bunch of couples. And we agree, so many times in our life, we think that when there's discord in our relationship, we think that it's one another, not realizing that the schemer is scheming us again. And then finally, one of us will go, the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, in his own way, is dividing us. And we pray together, and we get our hearts right together, and we put our eyes back on Jesus, and we're reconciled. We get tricked constantly by these schemes, thinking that our battle is against one another or against a mother-in-law or a father-in-law or whatever, rather than where the battle really is. It's in the heavenly places. And it's so hard for us to get that. But it's just true. The struggle is not against flesh and blood. Well, then what is it? It's against the rulers, against the powers, and against the world forces of this darkness. And by the way, he's already said he seated us in the heavenly places. That's where our real battle is. Says it twice so far in the book of Ephesians before you get here. And it's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, what do I do? He says, you take up the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. How many of you can honestly say on any day of your life that you're doing everything to stand firm? That you wake up in the morning going, Lord, this is another one of those days that I need to stand firm. I can't stand firm without your armor. I can't stand firm without your word. I can't stand firm without prayer. I mean, how many of us are actively engaged in this, or we're just going with the flow of the culture? Because unfortunately, most believers are just going with the flow of the culture. You know, and it is a good feeling to know that you're eternally secure. But you also still have a calling. In that eternal security, you still have a calling. So that's the struggle. It says, be strong in the Lord so you'll stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let me read this quote from Thomas Brooks. He says this, Satan loves to sail with the wind. He knows your virtues and he knows your vices. If he can turn your virtues against you and into vices, he will. If he can take your vices and turn them into your ruin, he will. He is a very cunning and ingenious opponent. And the Apostle Paul wants you to understand who your enemy is so that you do not underestimate your enemy. If he can produce a passive American church, that's all he cares about. If he can produce a narcissistic American church, that's all he cares about. If he can produce a non-evangelistic American church is all he cares about. You know what he loves to hear? He loves to hear our form of evangelism be to invite someone to our church. Satan loves that. Because he doesn't want you to tell him. Because he knows chances of them coming to church are slim to none. He also knows if they do come to church, the chances of them hearing the gospel are slim to none. The church's job is not to evangelize through inviting people to church. We have been sent to the streets and the neighborhoods to tell them ourselves. It says before this in the book of Ephesians that the church, the role of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the service. It's y'all that are on the front line, not us. It's real easy to invite somebody to a Bible study and let somebody else do it, but it's just a clear sign that maybe you're not equipped to do it. And the role of the church is to equip you to do it. And then we gather on Sundays to celebrate the finished work of Christ rather than to keep hitting somebody going, hey, did you listen to that? The preacher's job is to equip his flock to take the world with the gospel. That's it. But we've made it a come and see mentality rather than a go and tell mentality in the church in America today. Come hear this guy rather than you don't need to go to church. We're in church right now because I'm about to tell you who Jesus is. We're just not real equipped to do that anymore. The armor. I'm not looking at all the armor, and I do get that choice since I'm teaching today. So anyway, someone, hey, what about? Don't worry about it. Stand firm, therefore. So we're going to look at a few things in this armor today. Stand firm, therefore. How? Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, take up the shield of faith. Why? With it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So there it is. So number one, gird your loins with truth. So allow the gospel truth to be worked right down into your bones so that it becomes a part of you and affects everything that you are and do, so that you're a people of truth and integrity, so that you will be able to stand firm against his schemes. Now, here's some of the things we're going to look at. Number one, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So when Satan accuses us, he scarcely needs to lie to us or make things up. All he has to do is point out the facts of your case. Satan comes to you and says, you stretch the truth. What are you going to say to that one? I've never stretched the truth. Now you're lying. When Satan comes to you, he doesn't have to make things up. You've lusted in your heart. Not me. You do not submit to the laws of this land in the way that you drive, in the way that you pay your taxes. Hey, you got the wrong guy. Satan never has to make stuff up. Every one of you is guilty in a myriad of ways, and all he has to do is just bring it up. You're harboring anger. You're unforgiving. You're vengeful. I mean, how many of you are going, oh, you're not describing me? You know, maybe none of you are smuggling drugs across the border, but you got a nice little list of issues that are eating you alive. And here's what Satan's going to say to you. What's wrong with you? My gosh, are you ever going to get beyond this? How many times are you confessing this before finally you realize that you're probably not a Christian? But see, if I don't know that, but here's what Satan's not going to do. Satan's not going to come to me, present all of the facts of my case, and go, you need to be thanking God that Jesus paid for that. He's never going to say that. But you, if you're a Christian, if you've got this understanding of the righteous work of Christ, if you're deep in that, if you are basking in that, what you can say is, you know what, you're right. But I have trusted in the finished work of Christ for my salvation. And God, in his grace, has forgotten that sin that you just brought up as far as the east is from the west, and it's never going to be brought up again in my case. So just get the heck out of here. If you don't know the truth, if you don't understand the righteous work of Christ that has been accomplished on your behalf, then you are going to fall prey to his schemes. And you will be stagnant, and you will not experience a whole lot of Christian growth. The righteousness that we need in our defense is not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. He comes to you and says, you've stretched the truth, you're a liar. You're going to say, you got the right guy, you got the right gal. But Jesus paid for that lie on a hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And he died and was raised so that I might live free. You got to know the truth or he's going to tear you limb from limb, because he doesn't want you to live in security. He doesn't want you to live in peace. He wants you to live with a big question mark over your soul. There we can say, everything you say about me is true. My sin is real. Where I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, now robed only with my own, were I to stand before God, robed only in my own righteousness, I would be lost forever. But I stand before him robed in the righteous robes of Christ, and his blood has covered me because his sacrifice was sufficient for my sin, so therefore, I'm not going to worry a whole lot about it. Do I want to live as a person that is untruthful? Do I want to live as a person that is lustful? No, I'm trusting God to work it out of me. But I'm not going to drown in the condemnation that the enemy wants to bring. If you're a believer, that's basically all he can do. He can't separate you from Christ, but he can make you think you've been separated from Christ. He can't separate you from Christ, but he can frustrate you in the midst of your relationship with Christ. He says, stand firm, therefore, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's the effect of the gospel? It's peace. It's a realization, this is just one. It's a realization that we now have peace with God. We've been accepted by God. He desires for us the fullness of his blessing, that have been reconciled with our brothers and sisters in Christ. To resist the devil, we must have experienced gospel peace with God, and that peace in turn can prepare us and motivate us to defend ourselves with the truth of the gospel. I can go to Romans 5:1. I can say, therefore, having believed in Christ, I am now at peace with God. I am at peace with God. There's no more war with me and God. Jesus has made that right.
But I got to know Romans 5:1 in order to be able to come back with the enemy. You know that in the wilderness, when the enemy kept coming against Jesus, Jesus kept refuting him with the gospel in context, while Satan kept coming at him with the gospel out of context. You got to know the scriptures, y'all, which means you got to be in the scriptures. You really do. I mean, I'm not exhorting you to get into the scriptures, because if you get into the scriptures, you'll feel better about yourself. I'm not exhorting you to get in the scriptures so that you can check it off of your legalistic worksheet. I'm exhorting you to get in the scriptures because outside of understanding what Christ has done, I'll never be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And I'll never really know who God really is. I will not be growing in my understanding of who he is, and I will become stagnant. Will that separate me from him for eternity? No. You'll still go to heaven. There's a whole lot of people that have trusted Christ. They're stagnant in their faith. They're still going to go to heaven and they're just living life for themselves. I'm sorry for them, because that's no way to live once you've been liberated by the blood of Christ. So many people settle for that, which really blows me away. He says, stand firm, therefore, in addition. Why? You need to take up the shield of faith. What's it going to do? You'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil. In other words, to resist the devil, I've got to put my faith in God, because he is going to be shooting at some level. And by the way, I'm really not talking about you going one-on-one with the devil. First of all, you can't do it. And second of all, I don't really think he's that concerned with you, that he's going to occupy his time with you. I think his influence is coming through social media. It's coming through the airwaves. It's coming through pulpits. It's coming through families. It says in Ephesians, he's the prince of the power of the air. I think he's got us where he wants us. We're the frog in the kettle. You know, just slowly the heat's just turning up and we don't even see it or feel it. But honestly, I think you've got to know the truth. Really? Even to stand against the onslaught, and there are some good things in social media, don't get me wrong. But I think it can also be used to turn us into a narcissistic, self-seeking person like that. I've said it before. I mean, I've never in my life seen a culture that takes so many pictures of themselves. It blows me away. I don't understand it, honestly. It's crazy. We used to use our cameras to take pictures of like trees and oceans. And I was like, bam, 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 bam. And guess what? If we don't like what we see, we just paint it out. And now it's great. Now you have these bold people who are just going to show you a picture of what they really look like. That used to be normal. There was a day when you took a picture of somebody, that's just what they look like. Now it'll say things like, so-and-so was so brave to show you a picture of their real body. Like, that's bravery now? Guess what? We all knew anyway. We already knew what they really looked like, because we had seen them just out and about. And when they took the picture of themselves and they looked like they had been working out for like 600 hours straight, we thought, that ain't them. I know them. I've seen. It's crazy where the enemy wants you to think that that's okay. He wants you to be so unsatisfied with yourself, you have to change yourself rather than realize God says, I just love you. It's okay. We're all screwed up, you know, mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Let's just embrace the screwed upness of life. And very few of us, at least men in here, we rarely take our shirts off because we don't want to. Now, I might do it and fix it up a little bit and then post it. But it's just so interesting. We become so insecure. And social media has played a role. It's just pulled our confidence right out from under us. And Christ says, just trust me. Live your life in me. It's okay. The enemy says, no, 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 no. And you can just see how he's duped us. And if your trust is in him, and if he is the sovereign God over all things, then what circumstance can separate you from him? The answer is none can. There's something. Listen, I've told you last week we saw in Colossians, Paul says very early on in Colossians, he is going to enable you to stand perfect and complete before him in all eternity. That's all that matters, y'all. That's all that matters is how we're going to stand. If I'm going to be with him for the next gazillion years, I think I can endure the next 20 or 10 or 5 or 4 or month or whatever it is. If your trust is in him, if he's sovereign, he's got this. So that, you know, so Christ to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. My encouragement to all of us is that we do not allow that faith to fail. And that what we do is that we fix, or we saw this last week, that we just ask God by his grace through his spirit to allow us to fix our eyes on him and not ourselves. Fix our eyes on him and not our sin. And to trust him to do what he already said he's going to do, and that is, he said, I'm going to finish what I started. And it's going to be ugly. It's going to be painful. And it's going to have its ups and downs, but I will finish what I've started. The invitation of the gospel is just, you begin by putting your eyes on Jesus. You endure life by keeping your eyes on Jesus, and you end by fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's what Christianity is. And then when the enemy comes in his way, you're able to go, I know where that voice is coming from. I can't believe you tripped me up for another week, but I learned a lesson. Put on that stinking armor, or you will fall prey to the schemes of the devil. And if you're in here going, I don't even believe in the devil, then you've really been schemed by the devil. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for the work of your spirit. Thank you for the finished work of Christ. And thank you for your love for all the saints. And Lord, we just ask you, is as we've been exhorted to be on the alert, Lord, give us the wisdom, Lord. Give us the insight. Give us the knowledge. Give us the strength to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Lord, it's okay, Lord, that sometimes you can even use the devil, because when he comes to us and accuses us as liars, and next thing we know we're confessing our lies to you, he's accomplished your work. So, Lord, everything's about you, and everything's going to be worked out because of you. But we're asking you to strengthen us, Lord, because we want to rather to be engaged in a narcissistic venture to build our kingdom, Lord. We want to be engaged in receiving the kingdom that you're building through your son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all, listen, bring somebody, because they eat for free next week.